So I have a question for you to start off the night. Are you a skeptic? How many of you would consider yourselves to be a skeptic? That's like someone who tends to discount what you're told, or you tend not to believe people. Would you consider yourself a skeptic? Yep. Okay, I have one skeptic, two skeptics in the room. I'll raise my hand to that. So, you know, a skeptic is someone who just doubts the things that they're told. But you know what's really cool is that even though we tend to be doubters, God still chooses us to be his. Even when we doubt him, he still chooses us. Isaiah 43:1 tells us, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." That is an amazing truth. God still chooses us even when we have our doubts. See, I've always been somewhat of a cynic, and a cynic is kind of like a skeptic, but it has more to do with like the motives of people that you interact with. So I tend to wonder what someone else's angle is. What are they trying to get out of this from me? In other words, I've always had a hard time trusting people, and that has affected my ability to trust God. So when I was younger, we moved so many times. I think I moved 8 times by the time I was probably 10 or 12. So I never really had a chance to build positive friendships or relationships with other people. And that kind of makes it hard to build trust. So because of that, there's a lot of ways in which I became skeptical in my relationship with God. Because I didn't feel close with other people, I didn't really feel close with him. Now, don't get me wrong. My relationship with God has always been very, very real. I was raised in a pastor's home, and it's always been, my relationship with God has always been very personal. But because of my history, personal had a little bit of a different meaning in my mind. See, I knew God healed people, but I always had a hard time trusting that he wanted to heal me. I knew that God gave words of wisdom or words of knowledge or prophetic words to people through other believers, but I always had a hard time believing that he wanted to give one of those words to me. And I was actually, before our church moved here and became Crown Point, we used to be in Raytown, over on Blue Ridge Cutoff, Central Assembly of God. And we had this couple that came in, they sang. That was their ministry. And they would give words of knowledge and words of wisdom over people. And I remember sitting there thinking, yeah, that's all well and good, but those words are never for me. And I remember the service was over, everyone was pretty much gone, and Charles Slagle is walking down the aisle. He walks past me, and I just thought to myself, here we go again. But he made a U-turn, and he came back to me, and he spoke this word over me, and it was like God gave me that extra thing that I needed to believe him. I've always known that God was good and that he's loving, but at the same time, it was difficult for me to believe that he would ever even notice David North. And I remember a few years ago, probably 5-6 years ago, Terry Parkman was preaching at the Southern Missouri Youth Convention. And it was kind of in that time between worship and the time he started speaking. And he asked everyone to close their eyes and just to picture Jesus in front of them. And it almost took my breath away, because when I did that, what I saw was that Jesus noticed me and he stood up and he just took notice of me. but I had never really believed that he would notice me. See, in a way, I guess my commitment to ministering to other people is so that I can experience God for myself, because I've always known that God would do it for someone else, but never felt like he would do it for me. See, doubt or skepticism is a reality of our lives, especially in our relationship with God. We don't like to talk about that because we feel guilty for having those feelings. Anyone ever feel guilty for having doubts about God? Yeah, I mean, that's a common thing. But the good news is that Scripture is filled with people who wrestled with God and who wrestled with doubt in their relationship with God. And God still loved them just like he loves us, even in our doubt. So let's just talk about a few of those people. So, and I'm just going to ask another question as I go into that. But have you ever noticed how we often judge people for the one mistake that they made? They've done all these good things, and they make one mistake, and that's all that we focus on. We never forget that one thing that they did wrong. Or maybe we're judged that way by other people. See, when we think of Jacob, we remember how he stole his brother's birthright. When we think of David, we remember his sin with Bathsheba and the part that he took in Nathan's death. When we think of Peter, we think about how he denied Christ three times. But Peter was the one who walked on water. He's the one who made that declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But what we tend to notice is his failure and not the positive things. Shakespeare once said, "The evil that men do lives after them. The good is often buried with their bones." People remember the bad stuff, and they forget the good stuff way too often. See, that's what happened to Thomas. Now, Thomas is kind of who I want to zero in on tonight. See, he undoubtedly showed great faith at times. After all, he did leave everything to follow Jesus. I mean, can you imagine if Jesus just walked up to you on the road one day and said, "Follow me"? What kind of faith does it take to just drop everything and follow him? But what we see in Thomas isn't that. We don't see him as a man of great faith, but I think he gets a raw deal from us on a regular basis. What he's remembered for is his doubt. See, we refer to someone who's skeptical as a doubting Thomas. Have you ever heard that term? Man, you guys are dead tonight. A doubting Thomas. How's that for a legacy? How would you like to die and be known for all eternity as doubting David or doubting Cason? You know, he really messed up. Doubting Thomas. The fact is that Thomas was one of the most steadfast and loyal apostles among the 12. It's just that his belief didn't come as easily to him as it did to some of the others. He, like me, had a tendency to let his mind go to the worst case scenario. He had to have proof before he was going to believe. On one occasion, when Lazarus had died, Jesus told the disciples he was going to Bethany, and the last time they were there, the Jews tried to stone them and kill them. So Jesus is telling the disciples, "We're going to Bethany," and they're all like, "Whoa, you know, we don't want to do this." And here's what Thomas said: "Let's also go so that we can die with him." I mean, that's a lot of pessimism right there. When Jesus talked about going to prepare a place for us, Thomas responded with, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" That's in John 14:5. See, he would ask questions. He wanted to know more. He was always seeking truth, he had to see it for himself. But here's the one thing that everyone remembers. Thomas refused to believe that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. John 20, 25 says, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" So here's the backstory. What led up to this encounter between Thomas and these other disciples who had seen Jesus appear to them? See, Jesus had been crucified and the disciples were in hiding. Talk about doubters. You know, they all doubted just as much as Thomas did, if you think about it. They were off in hiding because they didn't believe God. They didn't believe the things that Jesus had taught them. Mary Magdalene then went to the tomb and found it empty, and then she ran off and told Peter and John. And then Peter and John ran to the tomb and found it empty. And John 20, verse 8 says, I think this verse is kind of funny. "Finally, the other disciple," and that's referring to John. Now, John is writing this, but he's talking about himself in the third person. "Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed." He had to make a point that he won the race. He got there first. Whoops. Okay. So Jesus then appeared to Mary at the tomb. She didn't recognize him at first, but when he spoke her name, she knew that it was Jesus. Then Luke 24 tells us about Jesus appearing to two people walking on the road to Emmaus. They were kept from recognizing him at first, but when he later sat down to eat with them, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. But then he disappeared just right in front of their eyes. That could be the first recorded instance of teleportation. fact is, Jesus could walk through walls in his glorified body. That's pretty cool. So do you ever struggle with doubt? Any of you ever struggle with doubt? I've always been kind of a cynic, and my mind goes to the worst case scenario, or at least it used to, when something in my life comes up that's not very positive. So be honest, at some point all of us struggle with doubt. But thankfully, doubt in and of itself is not a sin. I would argue that it's the nature of your sin, of your doubt, that determines whether or not it's a sin. I'm going to repeat that. I would argue that it is the nature of your doubt that determines whether or not that doubt is a sin. See, there's a difference between honest and dishonest doubters. You may never hear this thought again the rest of your life. But I believe there are honest doubters and there are dishonest doubters. See, there's some people who just don't want to believe. They prefer a life of ungodliness. They make up excuses and they blame others as a cover for their doubt and dishonesty. So it's like, you know, if I'm reading the Word of God and I'm a dishonest doubter, I look at that and think, oh, I don't believe that, and I just throw it away, and I'm done with it. But an honest doubter never gives up. It's Thomas's kind of doubt. See, he wanted to believe. He sought out ways to believe. If I see the nail prints in his hands and put my hand in his side, then I'll believe. He sought ways to believe. Jesus knew that Thomas just needed a little extra help to believe, and that's what Jesus did. He gave him that help. Jesus' invitation, how do you know God will still accept you? Could I have your attention up here? How do you know that God will still accept you? See, Jesus, in that instance, invited the disciples to touch him. He showed them his hands. He showed them his feet with the scars of his crucifixion. This was a personal invitation that was meant to reassure them. He reached out to them in a way that would silence their fears. He's making a personal invitation to each one of you tonight also. And it's just as applicable tonight as it was 2,000 years ago. God is not afraid of your doubt. He does not condemn you because of your doubt. God's not out to get you. He's out to get you because he loves you and he wants you to be a part of your family. He's not looking for your failures, but for your repentance. He's not looking at your doubt, but at what faith you have, even if that faith is weak. As long as you are looking for ways to believe, he'll give you just the help you need to make that happen. I want to read a few verses to you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Psalm 118, 5 through 9. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. And Mark 9, 21 through 24. Jesus asked the boy's father, this is a demon-possessed boy. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, the father answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. God can deal with our unbelief as long as we continue seeking him. So who do you trust? We place our trust in a lot of different things. The chair you're sitting in. Seriously. I mean, how many of you came in, you kind of pushed on it, made sure it's sturdy enough, the legs aren't, no, you just come in and sit down because you trust that that chair is going to hold you, right? The car you ride in, maybe your teammates, your family, your friends, your spiritual leaders, what do you place your trust in? When in doubt, we tend to rush back to those ancillary things that give us superficial assurance. But the scripture is clear that Jesus is the only one that we can put our trust in. He's the only one that will never let us down. So I heard a story one time about this guy driving through the mountains. Any of you ever drive through the mountains? I love driving in the mountains, but these roads just kind of zigzag. You have the hairpin turns and everything. And this guy has a sports car, and he's just zipping up this mountain. He hits a gravel patch, and the car like goes off the side of the mountain. But he's able to jump just as he's going, and he caught a hold of a branch sticking out the side of this cliff. This is obviously not a true story. Maybe a movie. Anyway, he's hanging off the side of this cliff. And he's wondering if there's anyone around. Did anyone see me go over the cliff? What do I do? So he hollers up and he's like, hello. And he hears this voice, hello. Like, is anyone up there? I just said hello. It's like, can you help me? Yes. What do I do? Let go of the branch. Is anyone else up there? You know, we do that to God so often. It's like we don't like what we hear him telling us to do, so we try to find a way around it because we doubt. We don't trust that he's good and that he has our best interest at heart. But here's the truth. God is faithful and God is worthy. Even if it seems like what he's telling you is beyond your ability, well, bingo, you got it. That's when God can take over and accomplish what he wants to in you and through you. If the only time you engage with God is when you think you can handle it on your own, you've totally missed the point and you're not trusting in God. That is doubt to its extreme. And that may be why you become cynical, like I was so cynical for so long. Because when I try to do it on my own, I fail over and over and over and over again, and I blame it on God. If I really do what God asks me to, he's going to accomplish something through it. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Let go of the branch. Would you bow your heads with me just for a minute?